turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 19, where we'll be picking up our study through the book of Romans. And last week, we've been seeing Paul in the first three chapters. He's making the case that everybody sins. Gentiles sin, and they deserve judgment. Jews sin, and they also deserve judgment. Everybody sins, everybody deserves judgment, because we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And then this week, we're going to see that Paul then shifts. Now that everybody's concluded to be under judgment, because all have sinned, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. But not everybody's sins get forgiven, actually. They're all able to be forgiven, but only the people who by faith believe in Jesus Christ are going to experience the blessings of having sins forgiven. And that's what we try to emphasize in our teachings, because it was what Paul was emphasizing. It's the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the true relationship that we can have with God, is that He can forgive us, and because He so loved us that He forgave us, that something happens in us that we then start loving Him and we want Him to change us, and we can have a relationship with that incredible God. And so just picking up, because we kind of stopped in the middle of a train of thought, so we're going to cover these some of the verses we concluded with last week. 19 through 23 is what we concluded with, but we'll look at them again. In chapter 3, verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So some people look at the law to say, you know what, I think I can do this. And others look at the law and say, it's impossible to do this. And what God wants us to do is realize the law says it's impossible to do this. That's what we all have to come to. It's impossible for me to do everything the law says to do. Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 3. One of the other things that I hope to get to today is, in light of this, in light of this spiritual understanding of what God has done for us, I'm hoping that everybody will be able to tell others about what the most precious commodity that has ever been found on planet Earth is. Okay, so just keep that in mind. There's a precious commodity. Some would say, you know, many people spend their whole life going after the precious commodity of gold or silver or oil. But there was a commodity that is enough to fix every problem on earth. And we will look at that as a concluding thought. But in John chapter 8, verse 3, we see the words of Paul from Romans 3:19 perfectly displayed in one of the gospel's most famous stories. It's about this woman caught in the very act of adultery by the religious leaders of the day. And in John chapter 8, verse 3, it says, then the scribes and Pharisees brought to Jesus, a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Now, as we've emphasized when we went through the book of John, they were not really concerned about the law. They were concerned in getting Jesus killed. And really, this is a setup. This is a complete setup, because the scribes and the Pharisees are realizing that the people are falling in love with this Jesus. He's not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He's talking to them about grace, about mercy, about forgiveness, about the fact that you must believe in Him or you will die in your sins. He's creating food out of nothing to feed the people. And the Pharisees and the scribes who are wanting to hold on to their religious power, you know, because the people used to esteem them because they did their things in the temple, and, you know, they had the rituals that they went through, and the people needed the priest to be able to somehow get right with God. And Jesus is talking about how you can get right with God by just being forgiven. And so they're trying to trap Him. And at the time, the Jews had lost the privilege of capital punishment under the Roman occupation. The Jews were not allowed to have capital punishment. And Jesus was advertising Himself as that, I am sent by the Father. He was living a perfect life. He was obedient to the law in every way. In fact, at the end, just before he's crucified, he says, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And they couldn't, because he never sinned against God. He was perfect. The only perfect God-man that ever lived. And because he was perfect, he didn't have to die. And because he died, he was allowed to give us his perfection and take all of our sins upon himself, because he died for us. And so he was perfect. And so they're trying to nail him here with a law. The law says, stoner. What says you? Because as soon as Jesus answers his question, if Jesus says, you know what, I say don't stoner, then what happens? The scribes and the Pharisees point to Jesus in front of the crowd and they said, crowd, did you just hear this? Jesus just went against the law of Moses. Jesus is not a prophet. Jesus is not who he says he is. Jesus can't be the Savior. He can't be the Messiah. He has to be a false impersonator of the things of God, because a true servant of God would said stoner. And if he says stoner, then they turn around and they go, Herod, Pilate, and all you Roman soldiers, did you hear what Jesus just said? Jesus just said stoner, and they would have stoned her. And then when the big riot occurs, because the people are picking up stones to stone her, and the Romans come and say, whoa, what's going on here? And they say, we're just stoning this woman for adultery in accordance with our law. And Pilate and Herod and all those guys would have said, who told you you could do that? We took capital punishment away from you. Who was the instigator? Him. And they would have sent Jesus to the cross and gotten rid of him, and the scribes and Pharisees would have just said, okay, got rid of that guy. But they're not as smart as Jesus. because Jesus is all-knowing, all-powerful, and God has orchestrated even these evil men are fitting into the perfect plan of God, so that we can understand the deepness of God's forgiveness and the importance of what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Because this they said, verse 6, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him, either to the Jews or to the Romans. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Yep, the law says it, but whoever is without sin, you throw it first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And then she says, Lord, you know, and Jesus says, where's your accusers? Lord, they're gone. Well, neither do I accuse you, go and sin no more. Now, there's all kinds of books written on what he was writing down in the sand, and I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but the explanation I like the best is just Jesus sitting down there, Joe lied to the tax collector about how much money he made, has this much gold under his floor. So-and-so committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, but his wife doesn't know about it yet. Wrote down, and it says, when the people heard it, it says, then those who heard it being convicted by their conscience. Maybe there was somebody reading over Jesus' shoulder, you know. Oh, wait, I'm leaving. Everybody left. Jesus knows. God knows everything that you have done. If you were there, if somebody else is saying, kill them, they're sinners, get rid of them, they're liberals, they're this, they're that. If we say, because of that, they need to be gone, are we sure we don't want Jesus sitting down right in the sand? Oh, Kevin this and Kevin that. Even now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, he still thinks and does things that are contrary to my law. No, I don't want to stand before God because of my performance. I want to stand before God based on his grace and his mercy to forgive me. And then because I know he loves me, I love him, I want to love and obey him, and he does change my heart. And there is a different Kevin here today than 36 years ago when I bowed the knee to Jesus. And the people that knew me then would say, a big difference. In fact, you know, if it weren't for the fact that his DNA is the same, we'd say it can't possibly be the same guy. And that should be the truth for everybody that's here in this room. You know, and it starts at the day you get saved, but through your whole life, God is changing you, and you are different. You're being conformed into the image of God through the blessings of his forgiveness. So going back to Romans 3:19, he says, now, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. Jesus stopped the mouths of the entire crowd that was there trying to trap him because they all knew they had sinned. That all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Sin, the law was not sent to us to help us know how to perform to get right with God and to be blessed into heaven. The law was sent to show us we're sinners. So that we prideful people that aspire to think that God should send us into heaven, that we would humble ourselves and confess that we're in need of a Savior. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law, and Paul is going to say, okay, I'm going to prove to you that there is a righteousness that you can get from God, that right in the law itself it says, just believe in God and you get righteousness. Not by doing the law, but by believing Him. I'm going to show you in the law, and the law, by the way, is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's what the Jews called the law. I'm going to show you by the law and the prophets, he's going to quote from David, that there is a righteousness apart from obedience to the law, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. Old and New Testament, we can be made righteous by Jesus Christ. People would say, well, now, wait a second. Jesus didn't come until 2,000 years ago. No, he was there before that. He was there at the beginning when the universe was created, the entire universe created by the Word of God, according to John and Colossians, that nothing was created, that everything that's been created was created by Jesus. And at the beginning, Jesus was there, and the plan of God to rescue man was to send Jesus. And that's why the prophets talked about a Christ, anointed one, who would come to die for our sins, and that it would be God's salvation plan. And Jesus means God's salvation. It was talked about in the Old Testament that Jesus, the Christ, the Savior of the world, was going to come. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's where we ended our study last week. Thought we'd review a little bit before getting into verse 24, because it flows right into 24. In fact, the sentence really starts in 22. Righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, being justified freely, verse 24, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now that's all one sentence along going back up to 22. and actually, if you just read those words, you'd say, what is he saying? You know, it's hard for our American mind and what these words really mean. So we're gonna look at them more carefully to really see the power of this sentence. And I would actually say that if you can just meditate, you know, weeks or months on chapter 3 and 4, and you just let the Holy Spirit teach you this truth that Paul is trying to get across in a deep way, you're ready to witness to Jew or Gentile any place in the world. Because it is really this simple. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this simple. We've all sinned. God doesn't want us to die in our sins, so He sent Jesus so that we could be given righteousness, given His justice. He's just to give us His righteousness because Jesus took our sin and died for it. And it's that simple. But this is what He says in verse 24. These people, when it's talking about those who are being made righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, these people are being justified. And I know I've said it 100 times, but for the new ones here, whenever you read justified, what my mind does to this day, anytime I read that word, I'm just thinking this little phrase, just as if I'd never done it. It's such a perfect meaning of this word. Justified means, as far as God is concerned, it's just as if you had never sinned. Just as if you had been perfect your whole life. And God gives that as a free gift. We're going to say, you know, He says the next thing, freely. We don't pay for this. God just gives it to us. He gives us a whitewash job that makes it as if we had never sinned, and He gives it freely. Why does He give it? By His grace. Or how does He give it? By His grace, which is unmerited favor. Did any of us deserve for God to make us righteous? No. We didn't deserve it. Why did He do it? It's unmerited favor. It's His desire to allow us to be saved and to experience Him for eternity. By His grace, well then, by what way did He purchase this righteousness that He gave us? Through the redemption. And the redemption simply means it's just like when you redeem a coupon. You get a coupon in the mail, and it's worth what it's worth. But it's meaningless for you if you don't redeem it. And you go to the store and you say, here's my coupon. It gives me a freebie, whatever. And then as soon as you give it, that's redemption. You've redeemed. The coupon was there to redeem, but you have to take it. And that's why it says, by faith, by grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is our coupon to everlasting life. We can have forgiveness. We can have righteousness given to us, but we have to cash it in. And then it goes on, whom God set forth as a propitiation. And that's another big word, and it really means He sent Jesus to be a propitiation, and that word means to completely atone for sin. And here's another way to look at atone. Atonement is to make you at one with God. Atone is to, God has allowed you, reconciled you to Himself, that you are now the mercy seat of Jesus' shed blood on the cross, has on the mercy seat sprinkled and completely paid for the sin that separated you from God. So now you're able to be in fellowship with God. It's being able to be in fellowship with Him is what this means. Whom God set forth as a way to be in fellowship with God by His blood, that Jesus was shedding the blood, paying for the price of all sin, through faith, only by faith, to demonstrate His, God's and Jesus' righteousness because of in His forbearance that He put up with us, His patience putting up with us, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. You know, God had to pass over my sins for 19 plus years, close to 20, just almost 20 years of my life before I became a Christian. He had to pass over all those because of His love, because of His mercy. He put up with me rejecting Him, trying to get other people to reject Him because He wanted to show mercy. He wanted to redeem me from the effects of the sin in my own life to give me everlasting life, to give me a cure for sin. It's a mouthful in that one sentence. In fact, it's to me, I look at it, I've read lots of things by a lot of brainy people over the years. You know, even in the shipyard nuclear power days, you know, you read stuff. And that sentence is miraculous. It's just absolutely miraculous in how it ties this entire book together. It's the entire way that God has tried to redeem man wrapped up in a sentence. He loves us, He cares for us, He made a way, He did it all to demonstrate at the present time, verse 26, His righteousness, that He might be just. God is just. He has to be just. And people could say, well, you know, how can He forgive the murderer? You know, what happens? He let that murderer off. He gave him righteousness and he killed people. You know, in fact, one of the pamphlets we hand out quite frequently at the jail is formerly Son of Sam, now Son of Hope. You ever heard of Son of Sam? He was a mass murderer in New York. The newspapers called him Son of Sam at the time because in his testimony when he was arrested, he was killing the people for Sam. You know who Sam was? A demon in charge of his life. Because he went to a Satanist meeting out in one of the parks in New York, started joining with them in worshiping Satan, and all of a sudden, to his own confession, he was taken over by a power of demons in his life that was then targeting women to kill through the city of New York, terrorizing the people. But then when he got into his life imprisonment in New York jail, one of the Christians that was there in the prison went up to this guy that nobody else wanted to talk to because he's such a mass murderer, and he said, you know what, Jesus can change your life. And I've seen the testimony of the Son of Sam, who now says, I'm the Son of Hope now. I used to be the Son of Sam. I used to serve Satan. Now I'm serving Jesus, and I'm a Son of Hope. I'm going to have everlasting life with Him. And I'm telling as many people in this deal as I can about everlasting life in Jesus Christ. And some people would say, why would they do that? You know, what about that? Jesus paid all the penalties for this formerly son of Sam, now son of hope. Jesus paid for his sin. Jesus suffered for him on death row. Jesus then can righteously, judiciously forgive him because he can say the debt was paid. Somebody died. It was me. And I can give you life because you humbled yourself before me. And yes, it was tragic that you took those lives. And yes, I didn't make this world for you to do that. But you were deceived by the Satan that is deceiving the whole world into false religions and murder and pillage and everything else. But some are going to believe, and Jesus came to rescue the some. And you know who the some is? Humble enough to know that we need a Savior. And for him, he just got there after having to live with some of the consequences of having followed the enemy of his soul. And the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God only justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 10. If we don't have faith in Jesus Christ, you know, looking at what Paul has just said, if we don't have faith in Jesus Christ, then he's not going to justify us. If he doesn't justify us, which means just as if I'd never sinned, then what I'm left with when I stand before God is, because you did sin. My entire record is still before God. If he doesn't justify me, then everything that I have ever done or thought is going to be on record before God on the day of judgment. If I don't have faith in Jesus Christ, I will not receive his grace. God extended his grace. He offered his grace to me. I'm just not going to receive it because I refuse to have faith in Jesus as my Savior. I will not be bought back from slavery of sin and death, even though Jesus paid the price, even though the offer of salvation and buying me back from slavery had been made by God. I trampled it under the dirt. Said, I don't care. I'm going to go make my own righteousness. I'm going to go work off my debt. And so I don't receive that redemption out of slavery. And I will not see my sins paid for by Jesus because I told him, you know, what the world is saying to Jesus is, take a hike. And God says, okay, I'm going to keep coming back because you're still alive. I'll keep on trying to reach you because you're still alive. But if you keep on telling me no, I will not have faith in Jesus Christ. I will do my own thing. I will work my own. There's other religions tell me I can work and pay off my sin. That's what I'm going to do. Luke chapter 18, verse 10 makes a perfect demonstration of this. Two men went up to the temple to pray. This is Jesus speaking. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus says he prayed with himself? He didn't pray to God. He had no relationship with God. He's praying to himself, loud enough for everybody to hear. Because who is himself? As far as he's concerned, everybody that rejects Jesus Christ as Savior is really saying they're God. They're the God of their own life. I don't want God to mess with me. I'm going to run my own life. They're praying to themselves. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. In other words, he's saying, I don't do some of the don'ts. This list of don'ts I don't do. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he says, and I do some of the do's. These are the don'ts I don't do. These are the do's that I do do. And that ought to be good enough for you, God. And actually, it's good enough for me because I'm God, because I've decided that makes me okay. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful. He's saying, propitiate for me, redeem me, forgive me, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus concludes, comparing these two men. I tell you, this man, the tax collector who cries out to God, went down to his house, what's the word? Justified. Just as if he had never ripped anybody off with tax collecting. Just as if he had never sinned. Just as if he had never committed adultery. Just as if he had never committed murder. Just as if whatever, you fill in the blanks, just as if anybody who comes to the realization, I'm a rotten sinner, I can't even lift my eyes to God. I tell you, Jesus again, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Isn't that amazing? Again, so different compared to the world. The world is, you know, you live a clean life, you get a good education, you get that job, you start a mega corporation, you get wealthy, man, you've made it. You know what God says? You made it for this short period of time on the time scale. You know, you can't even make your fingers close enough to show the time scale of our life compared to eternity. And everybody gave you praise, thought you were the best there was. And then you died and you stood before God. But because during that little short time you weren't perfect, you're not allowed to go to heaven. And now you're a loser. And that guy that, you know, you're stomped over and didn't care about, and because he was the loser. But the guy knew he was a loser and cried out to God and said, God, will you forgive this loser and change him from the inside out? I want to be yours. I want to serve you until the day I die. And God says, yes, I'll change you. You humbled yourself before me, I will adopt you into my family, because my family is picking up losers who know they've lost and want to be found by the God who created them and set you free from this world and wipe out your record of wrong. Going back to Romans 3:26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. The man who cried, the tax collector who cried out, God, forgive me. How can a just God forgive him? Because he sent Jesus to die on the cross for his sins. But people understood that need even before Jesus came. Where is the boasting then in verse 27? How can anybody boast before God? It's excluded. We can't get to God by the law. Can any of you, I mean, sit there right now, think about a few sins that you've committed, maybe even ones your parents, your wife, your husband don't know anything about. And then remind yourself, God does. And then just go up into heaven and think about the fact that you would want to boast that you're a pretty good person and you ought to be led into heaven. And then think about the law of God that says, but actually, you're not that good. Because that good means you have to be perfect. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? No, but the law of faith. In other words, there's no boasting to get to God. What way do we get to God? The way that gets to God is by faith in Jesus Christ. And, you know, another way I've analogized it before, it's like, let's say there was this company, and retirement benefits are out of this world. I tell people that. They said, who do you work for? I go, a really good company. And he said, why do you work there? I go, because of retirement benefits. And they go, how good are they? And they go, they're out of this world. You can't even imagine. We can all say that. Well, what did you do to get them? Nothing. You mean you did nothing to get them? Yeah, I believe by faith in Jesus Christ. And he's given me everlasting life in heaven, and I can serve him. And it's like a company that has, that, you know, just imagine a company around the world. It's just unbelievable retirement benefits, and anybody can come and work for the company. But there's a requirement that you have to be perfect. You have to have a perfect SAT score. You have to have a perfect, you never even missed one point on any exam that you ever took from kindergarten through your graduation in the university. You know, just imagine if that were the case. How many people would show up to be able to fill out the application? Nobody. Everybody knows. Nobody has done that. You couldn't even try, and you don't even know to buy off the teacher when you're a kindergartner. So everybody's been found guilty, and then people would be doing just like what they do with Christianity today. They'd say, well, he doesn't have any right to make that a requirement. You know, but, I mean, I did ace the SAT, and I almost aced most of my stuff. I mean, I'm pretty smart. I got my education at MIT. I'm going to show up at the office and see if that's good enough. And he goes into the office, and the guy goes, is there something that you don't understand about perfect? There's something, you know, we said right here, don't even bother us with your application unless you are perfect. And then he goes stomping out, nobody's perfect, and I'm going to go find a competitor to compete with you. And give it your best shot. Nobody else has the retirement benefits we have. You know, I made heaven, and so that's going to be hard to do, but go ahead, give it your shot. And that's how people act with God. But see, a humble person would go, you know what, I really love you. I've studied about your company. I've studied about you. You're the greatest employer this planet has ever seen. You have love and compassion and everything else. And yet I have to come here and tell you, I messed up. I don't even come close to meeting your application requirements. Not even close. Is there any other way? I want to work for you. I want to serve you. I've been trying to serve these other companies out here, and they're all lame. They don't really fulfill. They make promises that they never keep. Would you please let me work for you? And God the Father says, yeah, we're looking for people like you. Opens up the door. Meet my son. My son was the only one that actually fulfilled all the requirements for the company. And then he said, Father, instead of it just being me, why don't I just die and my blood can miraculously qualify everybody who comes in here and says, I don't qualify, but I really want you as my master and my Lord forever. And I'll just put myself down and let them, but we'll only do it when they come by faith. When they come humbly, we'll let them see. If they come stomping in here with their SAT scores and start bad-mouthing us because we don't think they're so impressive, we'll send them out the door. But if they come humbly, we'll show them Jesus. And that's exactly the gospel of Jesus. You come humbly to God, you'll see Him. And where is the boasting then? It's excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by faith. Therefore, we conclude, verse 28, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. There is no way to get to God through the deeds of the law. Verse 29, or is He the God of the Jews only? Is He not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. And some people try to make a big deal about that. But it's saying God's going to justify the Jew who's circumcised by the same faith as He's going to also justify the uncircumcised. It's faith, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. And that was a really big deal in their culture when he's writing to the Romans, because there were many Jews who were still stuck on, but we're the chosen people. We're the ones that are acceptable to God. We have the law. The Gentiles don't. We have circumcision. That's what God says. You circumcise, you're right with me. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. This kind of goes with our study last week, and I know we're jumping around here a little bit, and we're not going to be able to get as far as I thought again. But Hebrews 11, 6. This is so important. It ought to be a memory verse for everybody that really seeks to ponder the deep things of this gospel message. See, Paul is saying the only way to get to God is by faith. What is faith? Hebrews chapter 11 talks about faith. But without faith, it says, it's impossible to please Him. You cannot please God without faith. That's what it says. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. We talked about last week how Paul wrote that none seek Him, and I was saying the only way in context that makes sense is nobody perfectly seeks Him. You know, people realize they'll go through life not seeking God, and then they reach a point where they, you know what, I better find out where I came from, where I'm going, and why I'm here. I'm going to start seeking this God. So nobody perfectly sought God their whole life, because we're all lost. We've all gone astray. But God says, if you diligently seek Him, then you will please Him, because on seeking God, you will have saving faith in Him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household. by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What a powerful statement that is. Noah is warned it's going to flood at a time where everything that we can tell scientifically and biblically is it had never rained before. And God said, I'm going to flood the world. And build a boat that took Noah 120 years to build by faith. Okay, God, I'm going to trust you that a judgment's coming that's going to destroy everybody that doesn't believe in you. Is that like today? Do you realize that today God has warned us there's a judgment coming that's going to destroy everybody that doesn't have faith in him? And so what Noah did is he took, with godly fear, he believed God. It was the truth. You really are telling me the truth. Judgment's coming. And I'm going to live my life preparing that judgment is truly going to come for the people that don't believe in you. But I'm going to believe in you. And I'm going to actually prepare this boat. And then when Jesus told, God told Noah to go into the boat with your family, and then Jesus shut the door. He got into the boat in obedience to God, and God shut the door, and then the judgment came. And then he would have realized, wow, faith was pretty cool. That was good. And I'm sure he was mocked and scorned for years and years and years. We have the same thing. God has warned us, you're going to die someday, and when you die, you're going to stand before God, and you're going to be guilty of everything you've ever done and everything you've ever thought. And there's only one way to be safe from it, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. And we say, yes, I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to walk through my life not caring what people do to mock me, because I've moved with godly fear to believe in this Jesus Christ by faith. Because when I die, I'm going to trust the same thing that happened in Noah's day, that the flood really came and I was really saved. And when death comes, I'm going to find out death really came. There is really an eternity, and God really did, through his son Jesus Christ, save me from the lake of fire. And everybody who rejected that truth actually goes there. But we can't know that now. Just like Noah couldn't have known the day before it flooded that God was going to bust open the crust and water from underneath the crust was going to go up in a fountain and rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. He had no way of knowing, but he lived by faith until the day it happened. And what are we going to do as Christians? Live by faith until the day we die. And when we die, we're going to know. And even the great scientist Pascal, people say Christians and science, Christianity and science don't mix. The greatest scientists that ever lived in the world, most of them, that have changed our life, were God-fearing, Bible-reading Christians. One of them was Pascal, and he says, of course we can't know, but he says if you just use pure logic, you'd become a Christian because the consequences of being wrong are too terrible. And it's called Pascal. Go Google sometime Pascal's wager on the internet, and it's a whole logic train that this brilliant scientist came to the conclusion that any logical, thoughtful person would believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so the reason that most people don't shows we're in a spiritual battle with a deceiver who deceives us away from the truth. Going back to Romans chapter 3, verse 29. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith, or by that same faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. And the law, again, is Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we're going to find out, and we're going to be kind of short today. That's kind of amazing. we're going to be short today because there's just not time to get everything that Paul is going to talk about Abraham. But let me just give you a teaser for next week, for those that can make it next week, is that Paul's going to say that there was this man Abraham, the father of the Jews. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 sons, they became the Jews. Abraham was the man that God said, get circumcised, and all your sons need to be circumcised. And the Jews were making a big deal of the fact they were circumcised in the flesh when God wanted them circumcised in the heart. And what Paul is going to do is say there was a time in even Abraham's life where he simply believed God, Genesis chapter 15, and God said, because you believe me for the impossible, I'm going to give you righteousness. And Paul's saying, this isn't something new with Jesus. This goes all the way back to the law. In the law, the righteousness that God gave Abraham was because Abraham had faith in God. It was not because Abraham was a good boy, because he wasn't. He did sinful things. And then he's going to point out that even King David, the prophets point out that David said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man. So I said, what is the most precious commodity that's ever come to this earth? And I'll let you ponder it. You can guess here for a second. And then I'm going to tell you what it is. It was that shed blood of Jesus falling on the ground at Golgotha. Because it was that shed blood of Jesus that was just enough to pay for the sins of the whole world. Everybody that ever lived and breathed. It is more precious than gold. It is more precious than silver, neither one of which can save you from hell. It can't justify you. It doesn't extend mercy. Silver and gold does not deal with the justice of God. A just God must judge all sin. We know that if there was a mass murderer here and the judge just said, you know what, I feel good, yeah, I feel graceful today. Psh, go on out of my courtroom and you're free. Well, wait a second. Something has to be done. No, I want to be graceful. It's not graceful with, what a miraculous thing that God took His grace and His mercy and meshed it with justice in a perfect way through His Son Jesus and only through His Son Jesus. By the shed blood of our Savior on the cross. And that's why we say, precious is the blood in many of the songs we sing. And I pray that all of you that are in this room have taken that blessing from God. It's kind of, another analogy came to my mind the other day. It's like when we get a credit card, you get the credit card in the mail, it has a little sticker on it. Must call this number to activate your credit card. You don't activate the credit card, you go to use it, you can't use it. In fact, they'll confiscate it from you. You must have stole this thing. And really, God is doing the same thing with us. You've got to activate this credit that's been imputed to your account. We're not calling up somebody at the end of the phone. It says, must bow the knee to Jesus Christ as the only way to be saved. And then God is basically saying, and this credit card then pays off all your debt. You use that card, it cancels out all your other cards. The debt doesn't matter how bad the debt is. It's a miraculous card that takes care of all debt. And then the only thing that man does is we sit there and we call up for more information. You know, there's other people offering other cards. And then God is saying, they're all liars. This is the only card that is truly, through the shed blood of Jesus, paid for your debt. Anybody else that has, Buddha couldn't shed his blood. Muhammad couldn't shed his blood for death. They were sinners. Muhammad was a murderer, mass murderer. He can't do it. Only Jesus Christ has paid the price for that debt. Well, it says there's nothing I have to do this. I feel like giving you $10. No, we don't want $10. You have to accept it by faith. And you have to confess to the world you didn't work for it. That it was a gift by us to you. How about some push-ups and sit-ups? No, those don't. Can't do push-ups, sit-ups. You must by faith believe and never confess that it was your works that did it, that it was the work of Jesus Christ and Him alone on the cross that saves you. The blood of Jesus is precious. And it's going to save all those who are on the ark. And this time, it's faith in Jesus Christ. And God's going to shut the door. He's going to take us home. And this world's going to be plunged into judgment. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for this miraculous plan to rescue us, Lord. And God, I pray that You would help us, even as Christians, to be humble, because we see it's our humility that even gave us access to You, and it's our humility that will allow Your Spirit to work through us to testify of Your goodness. God, help us always to confess the great gift you've given us and how you've changed us. And what an awesome thing it is to be able to know you. That others might sense the need to also activate their card, to truly get on their knees and confess Jesus as Lord, so that they too could have credit imputed to them, righteousness given to them, by your mercy and your grace upon us, Lord. We thank you that that your way is the way, the truth, and the life, and that you've made that way so that we could have life to be with you forever. I just pray you bless the people that are here today to walk in a deeper relationship with you, Lord, and if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, that they too would just be cut to the heart to bow the knee and to be like the tax collector and confess sin and go away just. In Jesus' name, amen. Amazing. You know, as soon as we, first time we sin, it's like we got stung by, you know, there's a tunnel spider in Australia, I understand. I think they call it tunnel spider. It used to be until they recently found an antidote. You got bit, you die. There was no hope. And see, there was an antidote. A guy gave 20 years of his life and figured out how to do it. And see, God, he made a way. Jesus. And so you get bit by sin, you're going to die. But death, oh death, where is your sting? It's gone if in Jesus. You just go to Jesus by faith and say, God, I need the antidote. And he says, okay, here it is, by faith in Jesus Christ. Keep that in your mind as you go walk with him this week and serve him, because he loves you so much, and love him back until he comes. In Jesus' name, God bless.